here the way I need to be.
You know, it's an interesting thing as you pastor down through the years. Just about every church, but this one is an exception thus far. There's always somebody that has something they kind of want to, I guess, challenge the preacher with a little bit. Before we came here, I had a gentleman who always would take issue with me that he did not believe in the Trinity. Very committed Christian, but he said, I don't believe in the Trinity. Well, why don't you believe in the Trinity? Well, it is not mentioned in the Bible. All right. Do you believe in God the Father? Yes, I do. Do you believe in God the Son? Yes, I do. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? Yes, I do. That is the Trinity, but it's not in the Bible. And then one time he came to me and said, I don't believe in the rapture. Oh, why don't you believe in the rapture? Well, it's not mentioned in the Bible. Finally said to him, look, the concept is there. The word may not be. Indeed, the word rapture does appear in the old Douve version of the Bible. It's there. So I thought it was free when I came here, but I was walking into our apartment the other day, and a fellow who has done mission work, helping missions get things built and everything, said essentially this, said, hey, preacher, do you believe in Good Friday? I said, yes, I do. And he said, well, I don't. I said, why not? He said, well, the reason I don't believe in it, Jesus was not in the tomb for 3 days, or if there's Good Friday, then he's a liar. I said, well, now wait a minute. You are thinking the way that we Westerners think. What you need to realize is that you need to go to an Eastern mindset, to the Jewish mindset. Friday ends at sunset. Jesus was placed in that tomb well before sunset, day one. Jesus was in that tomb all day, the Jewish Sabbath, day two. And then Jesus basically rose on Sunday. And incidentally, Dana, I got you doing S-O-N-D-A-Y instead of S-U-N-D-A-Y. That's victory. You heard about that last week. But anyway, I said, all right, he was there on Sunday, and Sunday in the Jewish mindset starts with sunrise. And the women get there after sunrise, and the tomb is empty. That is day three. And he just looked at me and he said, I'm sorry, I just don't agree with your logic on that. And I did what I normally do in a situation like that. I said, Don, you have every right to be wrong. And I will not challenge that. So that ended our conversation on that one. So what I want to do this morning, a little bit different than what I normally would do, I want to talk about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and how it should affect us. Rather than reading through Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, before I start, I'm going to break this down into three sections and read that section of the Gospel as we go along. I don't know about you, but I appreciated the choruses this morning and the hymn, The Old Rugged Cross. I'm old school, old geezer, and I love the hymns of the faith. When it comes to Easter time, there's two in particular. One is Christ Arose. I remember one of my profs in college, he said his son wanted them one Easter to sing the gravy song. And he said, well, what do you mean by the gravy song? He said, you know, up from the grave he arose. So listen to the words of it. Low in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Vainly they watched his bed, Jesus my Savior. Vainly they sealed the dead, Jesus my Savior. Death cannot hold his prey, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. A lot of theology in hymns, and we're missing a lot of that today. One other one that I will share with you that's an Easter hymn, that's my favorite really, is Christ the Lord is Risen Today. Those of you who are familiar with it, there's an Alleluia at the end of each sentence, at each stanza. I won't read the Alleluia, but Christ the Lord is risen today, sons of men and angels say, raise your joys and triumph high, sing ye heaven and earth's reply. Lives again our glorious King, where, O death, is now thy sting? dying once, he all doth save. Wear thy victory, O grave. Love's redeeming work is done. Fought the fight, the battle won. Death in vain forbids him rise. Christ has opened paradise. Soar we now where Christ has led, following our exalted head. Made like him we rise. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. Alleluia. What does Easter really mean to us? I read recently that in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, where you have a goodly number of Moravians living, and incidentally, the Moravians are interesting. They actually had a prayer meeting that lasted for 100 years. Think about that. I gave my book on that to Pastor Dave. It's just an amazing record. But the Moravians go out to the cemetery early on Easter Sunday morning to watch the sunrise over the graves of their departed loved ones. And as I read that, I was thinking, you know, that really symbolizes our Christian faith. They look upon those graves. Their loved ones are buried. Their really hopes are buried as well. And they are awaiting the resurrection. And when they see the sun come up, they quote a verse from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verse 9. And they use what would be the old American version. And it reads like this. And Jesus himself met them and said, good morning. I think our Bible says rejoice. But Jesus himself met them and said, good morning. And then as they're there in the cemetery, they greet each other this way. Good resurrection morning. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? So today is Easter Sunday, and for most of us, as believers, it really is the most important day in history because we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What does the resurrection mean? Well, literally, we come to realize that because Christ lives, all of his claims, all of his teachings, everything he did while here on earth actually is summed up in what happened at resurrection. Because he lives, because he rose, everything that he taught we know to be true. So Paul writes again to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile or worthless, and you are still in your sins. But he's risen. And obviously that's what we celebrate today. So again, I want to go to Mark's account. It's recorded in all four of the Gospels. And incidentally, if you have a Bible that has a harmony of the Gospels, take a look at the resurrection section because a harmony of the Gospel takes all four Gospels and lists them parallel so that you have all four accounts right there. And again, I chose Mark's as one of the shorter ones, probably one of the most controversial ones in some ways, and yet believed to be the oldest account as well. So the first thing I want to share with you from Mark's Gospel is this. The resurrection of Jesus Christ should cause us to rededicate our lives to him. The resurrection of Jesus Christ should cause us to rededicate our lives to him. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8, read this way. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices that they might anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Come see the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you. And they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and they were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone. They were afraid. Sabbath ends on Saturday evening, actually sunset on Saturday evening. During that time, it would appear that these women, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, were preparing spices to finish the, we would call it embalming, but finish the burial process for the corpse of Jesus. But now it's sunrise on Sunday morning. They're going to the tomb and they got a problem. How are we going to get into that tomb? Because after all, a stone has been rolled there. It's a very heavy stone. It's been sealed. Besides that, there's guards there. How are we going to get into that tomb? But when they go, they notice the stone has already been rolled away. Tomb is empty. And we read that they entered the tomb and they do not find the body of Jesus. As they look around, they see a young man, as described here, dressed in a long white robe, sitting at the right side. Put yourself in the place of those women. I think we all would be just a little bit shocked. And notice that the angel tells them, don't be alarmed. Jesus isn't here. Jesus who was crucified. And only Mark records the fact that the angel tells the women, go and tell his disciples and Peter. Only place that Peter is singled out. And I can't help but think since Peter denied his Lord three times, there is a strong emphasis. Not only tell the disciples, but you be sure to tell Peter as well that Christ is going before them into Galilee as he has promised. Women are trembling. They are absolutely astonished. They don't say anything to anyone because of their fright. Jesus' resurrection really should cause a rededication of our lives to him. What do I mean by that? Well, as I take a look at this, eventually what happens with these women, and eventually what happens with everyone who will deny the resurrection, and you'll find it three times in Mark's gospel, eventually they all come around to that point where they recommit their lives, make a rededication to Christ. Yes, he is alive. Yes, he is alive even as he said. So it is a time of rededication for them. And it should be on Easter Sunday for us again. Second thing that I want you to notice is that the resurrection of Jesus from the dead proves confirmation. It's a confirmation of everything that he said, everything that he taught them. And in Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 13, this is the record. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her first time, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told the rest, second time, and they did not believe them either. It'll come a little bit later again. In the Gospel of Mark, what we find is that he really gives a very short account of the resurrection. You read the Gospel of John and the Gospel of Luke, and they really fill in some empty spaces here. So, interestingly enough, in John's Gospel, he says, Mary Magdalene runs. She finds Peter. She finds John. Tells them that the body of Jesus is missing. They leave. They run to the tomb. And again, unsure what to make of all of this, they see the tomb is empty. And we're told that they went back to their own homes. It would appear that Mary Magdalene also followed them. We don't get this in Mark's gospel, but we certainly do as we read John's gospel, because after they left, she is at the tomb and she is weeping. She looks into the tomb. She sees two angels, one sitting at the head, one sitting at the foot of where the body of Jesus lay. And she is crying, and the angel asks her, why are you crying? Have you ever noticed what her response is? She very simply says, "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have put him." Mary went to that tomb not believing in the resurrection. She went there to prepare his body for burial. And she doesn't see the corpse. They've taken him away. I don't know where they've put him. But Jesus is standing there. Why she does not recognize him, we're not told. But when he speaks her name, she recognizes he is risen. This is Jesus, even rose as he said. So again, he tells her to go and tell the disciples that he is risen. And we read in verse 11, the third time, they did not believe. Interesting. In verses 12 and 13, Mark basically summarizes something from Luke chapter 24. You have two men who are on the road to Emmaus. As you read the account in Luke, these men are really kind of in the dump, so to speak, because they thought Jesus was their Savior, but he was crucified. They saw him on a cross. They didn't realize he rose, but there they are, and Mark tells us that they basically are walking out into the country. Luke says they're going to Emmaus, and they saw the resurrected Christ. They did not know him until the breaking of the bread. And then as they race back to Jerusalem, interestingly enough, first time and only time in the Bible, you have what I would call holy heartburn. They said, didn't our hearts burn within us as we went along the way? So again, in Mark 16, verse 14, after he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table and he rebuked their unbelief and their hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. I want to say to you, the disciples obviously and the women had ample confirmation that Christ was risen from the dead. You and I have ample confirmation as well, because obviously when we read the Word of God, we have all of these testimonials about Christ being risen from the dead. But do we really believe that? Do we really believe that? I think a lot of times we're just like those early disciples. But thank God there comes the realization that he's alive because I've had a personal encounter with him. So the last thing I want to share with you is this. The resurrection of Jesus Christ should produce true determination in our hearts. What do I mean by that? Should produce true determination? Well, let's read the rest of the gospel of chapter 16 of Mark. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. These signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." So after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with accompanying signs. Amen. So Mark says, after Jesus rebuked them for their unbelief, he gives them a commission. That commission is go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Since the only part of creation that can hear and understand and respond to the gospel would be human beings, what he's saying is, I want you to go and I want you to share the message of the resurrection with every person, literally, that you come in contact with. And they did that. They went forward and shared the gospel that Christ is alive. Notice in verse 16, and this causes some controversy with people, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. This verse is not teaching what some would call baptismal regeneration. It's not telling us that because you are baptized, you are saved. But what it is saying is that obviously baptism really is an outward expression of our belief in Christ. The second part of that verse is very clear because, again, it certainly teaches that unbelief is something that results in being condemned. Not that baptism saves you from condemnation. Baptism is a sign that I have received Christ as my Savior. He has delivered me from the bondage of sin and death. And so, again, Jesus tells his disciples they're going to do several things. And this causes problems. It doesn't for me, but it does for some. You notice they are to go and cast out demons and speak in tongues. We have that in the New Testament. I believe we experience that today. I happen to personally believe that when you come to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, I think all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit are operational in the church today as the Holy Spirit wills and gives. I don't have to beg him for a particular gift because when I become a Christian, he has gifted me. And we need to discover, as Pastor Dave said, what our spiritual gifts are so we can minister to the body. I know what mine are. Mine are teaching and mine are administration. I've known that for a long time. But again, it's kind of interesting. He goes on and he says a little bit further that they will drink. If they drink anything of poison, it will not hurt them. They will pick up serpents. We don't have any account in the scriptures anywhere of anyone drinking what we would call poison. What about taking up serpents? Because obviously you have those organizations or churches where they're snake handlers. They believe, you know, if they handle snakes and get bitten, they're immune. Well, they get bitten and they die. So what is meant here about taking up serpents? There is one place in the Bible where someone is bitten by a serpent and does not die. That person did not willingly go out and pick up a serpent. It is the Apostle Paul. He is gathering wood for a fire, and there is a viper in that wood, and it bites him, and everybody there is watching for him, literally, to puff up and keel over dead. He doesn't. God miraculously healed him in that situation. But what I see is there is no pride in that whatsoever. You know, if I'm going to take up snakes and believe they're going to bite me and I won't die, to me there is pride. And we are warned in the scriptures, do not tempt the Lord your God. Paul was not tempting the Lord when he was gathering firewood. Totally different situation whatsoever. But notice he goes on, he says, they'll lay hands on the sick and they will be healed. We have examples of that, obviously, in the New Testament. We have examples of that in the church, and we have had examples of that right here in the Encounter Church. There are people here who have been healed as a result of praying and being anointed with oil. So we come to the book of Acts, and after Jesus' last words to his apostles, even as Mark says, he is taken up into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. What is he doing there? He is your intercessor and my intercessor. He is our advocate. And again, after the ascension, what happens? The disciples go everywhere preaching the message, and that message is accompanied, I should say, by signs and miracles. I find it interesting that when you hear missionaries who have gone to countries where literally the gospel has never been presented before, there are tremendous signs that accompany the preaching of the gospel. There are healings that we hear very little about the extent of in our country. I have heard missionaries giving account of people who have been raised from the dead. I believe it because I know those missionaries. So we take a look at this, and it's kind of interesting. There are signs that accompany the preaching of the gospel. I happen to be weird enough to believe that as America sinks deeper and deeper into the Eastern religions and into everything that really is producing spiritual darkness, I think we're going to see before Christ comes. It's just my conviction. You can disagree with me and be wrong. That's all right. But I think we're headed that way. It's kind of interesting as well that what we come to see is that as the gospel is taken into the whole world, there is one great sign that takes place everywhere. The greatest sign of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the new birth. When a person is born again by the Spirit of God, that is a miraculous sign. That is a miracle. That's the greatest of all miracles that can take place. So, three ways the resurrection should affect us. It should affect us to the fact that when we read about the resurrection, when we meditate about the resurrection, when we think about the resurrection, there is a very real sense in which I anew rededicate my life to Christ. I realize with every molecule of my being that he is alive. And so I rededicate myself to him. But it goes a little bit further than that because obviously as well, there is confirmation. I know that Christ is alive. And I'll share that with you in just a moment. We know that beyond the shadow of a doubt. And again, as Jesus taught, we come to see that there should be determination. He gave every one of us who know Christ as Savior a mission. Go into all the world. The world for you and me could be the person living next door to us. The world for you and me might be someone in our own household. That person who does not know Jesus Christ and needs to know him. And do we as Christian parents really believe our children and our grandchildren are going to heaven even though they don't know Christ? And I've had this conversation with grandparents. Their grandchildren are just grand and they're good kids and this and that. Do they know Jesus? No, they don't know Jesus, but I believe they're going to heaven. Well, you don't believe the Bible then, because obviously the scriptures teach that if a person is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, it is through the risen Christ who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The resurrection. There's a hymn that really transformed my life as a teenager. It's a tremendous hymn. Some of you may know it, probably most of you don't, but it's just entitled, He Lives. It says, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. You ask me, I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy and I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. The last stanza says, rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King. The hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find, none other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me, he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. He lives within my heart. Does the risen Lord Jesus Christ live in your heart this morning? That's what Easter is all about. He came. He gave his life on that cross. He shed his precious blood to pay the redemption for your precious soul and for mine. And I simply ask you, do you really believe that Christ Jesus is alive today? Happy Easter. Christ is risen. He is risen again dead. Amen. I've asked Josh if he would come. and close in prayer, please.
Father God, just thank you for today and just the opportunity we have to gather together as believers and celebrate the fact that your Son came to die on the cross for us and that he is risen. Father, I just ask that you'd help us to live in light of the resurrection, trusting that every day you see us and you see our daily walk, you see our struggles, you see our joys. Father, I just ask that you would help us to place our faith and trust in you, not just in death and resurrection of Jesus, but in the fact that you're with us through each and every day. Father, help us to live it out so other people can see it. Help us to understand the gravity of our sins, so we can understand just how amazing the gospel really is, and just let that love that you pour into us just pour out into the world around us. And, we love you, Lord. Just thank you again for today. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Resurrection Sunday.
Thank you.
Christ is risen.
He's risen indeed.
Go in peace.